All right, please, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Hallelujah. All right. We are going to hear the word of God. We have lifted our voices in prayer this morning to him, and we know he has heard us. If you believe that with me, can you say an amen?
Amen.
And because he has heard us, we declare as follows. That the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Can we quickly open to Revelation chapter 2? What we want to talk about this morning is the issue of endurance to the end, or enduring to the end. I think it just be like that. Enduring to the end. What we've been talking about for some time, I had hoped to finish it last time. But the last part of it, I realized I didn't say much by the time we concluded. So I said, all right, we'll come back to the finish that one, and maybe if the Lord says, approves that to be the end of that series, we'll now go to something else, which I will announce to us next time. So let's begin today from the book of Revelation chapter 2. We are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a letter I want to read. The letter to one of the churches. That's the church in Smyrna. So we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, for those who want to know, God still today differentiates between true Jews and false ones. Do you hear what I said? It still does. Natural descendants of Jacob and Abraham. Jesus said, those are not the true Jews. Using the words of Paul, the Spirit says, we are of the true circumcision. That you are of that true circumcision if you worship in spirit and your confidence is not in the flesh. Now, bear that in mind. So when the Lord was saying that they are a synagogue of Satan, here there were people who were naturally Jews, but who denied Jesus Christ and who opposed his gospel. He said, they say they are Jews, but what? They are not. Yesterday night, we were lying down, getting ready to sleep. My wife was listening to a particular... Just came back, was listening to a particular message. So I recognized the voice. I said, is this so and so person? She said, yes. I said, I don't listen to him. I said, well, it's a clip. and that what he's saying here is nice. I said, hey, God bless him. But why didn't you listen to him? It's simply because I said, he makes his politics with the gospel. He doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ purely. When he's preaching, when I hear him preach, it's not a Nigerian, sorry, it's an American. I said, half of it is politics. And is the recruited to promote the message of the natural nation now, which we have, which is Israel. I said, so he mixes with the gospel. I said, I don't even understand the one he's preaching. Do you get my point? And I keep on saying, which is what a lot of people don't remember. And God is very angry. Let me assure you, when you don't make this statement I'm about to make, that the Jews right now in Israel, and the Iranians, and the Palestinians, they all need Jesus. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, you all seem to believe it. That's what some people don't remember. They don't. You know, when I hear some of our brethren teach, I say, please, do you realize Jesus died for the Iraqis as much as he died for the Jews in Israel? Last time when the fight broke out between the Hamas, when they came into Israel and killed over 1,000 people, all right, and kidnapped about 250, I can't remember the exact figures, and it's been a while. I went for a meeting, say, let's pray for Israel, they are at war right now. I looked at the person and say, what about the Palestinians they are not at war? I didn't know that war. Now, please, praying for Israel is nothing wrong with it. Is that okay? All right, if you have that passion, if you are that committed to it, it's fine. But please, they are not at war with the trees. They are not at war with a wall. They are at war with people who Jesus also died for. So what are you saying? There were Christians everywhere. And those who are not, they need Jesus Christ. One as much as the other. Please, that's what I keep begging people. Jews need Jesus. That is, the Israelis, let's be like that. Israelis need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
No, you didn't say that amen, like you're convincing.
Amen.
Israelis need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Arabs need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Palestinians need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Iranians need Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Ayatollah Khamenei. I don't know what's the name of the current one? Maktouba or something like that. Uh-huh. The current Ayatollah, who we haven't seen, all right? He needs Jesus, amen?
Amen.
If you are here and you want him to go to hell, put up your hand. There's nobody here that wants such a fate for him. So he needs Jesus. Please, anytime you get involved in that thing, if it comes, anybody challenges you, tell them this thing I have said. That they all need, the crisis. Now, we read from Isaiah the other time. He said, God's plan. He said, they worship God in Assyria. They worship God in Egypt. A highway will run between the two of them. And he said, Israel will be the third. I'm not talking about hierarchy now. The important thing is that all three must come together to worship the true God. Let me say this again. No matter the promise that God made to anybody, is only fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And as far as God is concerned, he has fulfilled his promise. And he said, the Lord himself made a statement. He said, your house will be left to you desolate until you say. Now, so those people that preach, like the man I was referring to, I said, why doesn't he say this? That it's not until America supports it with firepower. Your house will be left to you desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is, until you start welcoming missionaries, until you start celebrating those who bring the gospel of Jesus, until you start elevating them, protecting them, and bowing to their words, you will keep fighting and you won't have peace. Please, we are ministers of the gospel. We are not politicians. Is that okay? Again, that's a message for preachers. Most people in the church be wondering, Pastor, what's your problem this morning? I don't have one. I just happen to have read this portion and it kind of trigger. It happens once in a while. It's because of what people preach. And I say, please stop diminishing Christ. Your job is to do what? Exalt him. Elevate him. Lift him up for people to see. Say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. Because sometimes I see my brethren organize coalitions for unbelievers. Coalitions which are not preaching the gospel. Coalitions for natural things. And they say it's the work of God. If you are not preaching the gospel, it's not the work of God. I've taken too much time on that. Let's go back to our reading. And blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. If you want to be a true synagogue of Christ, of God, whether it's a synagogue or a church, watch what you preach. Watch how Jesus is exalted. Sorry, can I look up for a moment from the reading? I've talked about natural descendants of Jacob now, right? Let's come back to the church, because we also behave like this in church. The fact that you have a building doesn't mean it's of Christ. What are you preaching there? I hope you're getting my point. What are you preaching there? That is what matters. What you are preaching there. Be careful if you're a minister of the gospel that Christ is the center of everything you are doing, not denomination. The other day, of course, it was a joke. Some people were going out to preach. So it's like I said, they were making a joke, all right? So two of them were going out to preach. They said, we have to preach, or our church needs to grow. That is a very wrong motivation. A lot of people don't know. It's very wrong motivation. When you preach, let me just say this to those who do not realize it. You're not preaching to invite people to your church. When you go out on evangelism, you are preaching so that they can become members of the kingdom, so that they can belong to the kingdom of God. So that if you preach, somebody gives his life to Christ, and it happens to be that area, that's not where he lives. You find the church closer to his house, and it's not your denomination, please be very happy to refer them there. You still have succeeded. You will still have succeeded in advancing the kingdom. Some of these things, we didn't realize we had to say them. I hope you're getting my point. People get angry if you go out of a church to go and do evangelism. People give their lives to Christ, and you are referring them to another church. There is nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying it's wrong to invite them to your church, because maybe you feel that you can follow them up well. It's fine. It's very fine. But if they now decide that, God will bless you, but we'd rather be attending this one that's closer to our home and belong there, be happy. Just make sure that they are going, if it's a true church. Is that okay? Very important. So it's who we are preaching that decides the kind of synagogue, you understand? It's not the title that we put outside. It is what we are preaching inside there that matters. Please, let's continue reading. So just introductory things. He said in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's just add verse 11 to it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Please let me read that verse 10 again. He said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. He said, the devil, you know, he said, Satan has sought permission to sift you out like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, that's what he's talking about here. Of course, he was talking to the disciples that time, but the same thing the church is going through. That occasionally, God grants that. The aim is to separate the wheat from the chaff. God knows what he's doing. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. He had authorized that suffering. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And James said that, count it all joy when you are thus tested. He said, you will have tribulation, but I've set the number of days that the tribulation will last. How many days here? 10 days. Please let me explain this. The Lord knew about this. He wasn't taken by surprise. In fact, what I'm about to say, Satan has to obtain permission to do this. That's why Jesus said he has sought for permission. He had demanded, there's a scripture about it, there's an explanation about it. But the point is that he had to come and request that permission to sift them. Now, this is how the kingdom of God runs. Please, let me just explain. Or the throne of God, the judgment throne. This is how it runs. Please read my book if you haven't read it. It's a very old one, titled By Faith Acquire Life. I talked about the judgment seat of God. Father sits there, and this is how it works. And this is the issue, listen to me, about every aspect of your life. Whether it's your health, your ministry, your family life, your business, how long you will live, every compartment of life is run by the judgments of God. That is the, when I say judgment, that judgment comes in two words. There are times we say judgment as if condemnation. There's a difference between condemnation and judgment. All right, but sometimes we use the word judgment as if we are talking about condemnation. But there's simple judgments, like I'm in a home. Two of my children come and say, this biscuit is mine. All right? The other one say, no, it's mine. Mommy gave it to me. Then I sit down and pass judgment. Now, let me ask, did I condemn anybody? But I decide that the biscuit belongs to one person and the other person is making a mistake. That's simple judgment. All right? Okay, good. Bear that in mind. Condemnation is when you're afflicted, punished for iniquity. Please bear that one in mind, okay? So where I'm going is that every aspect of your life is a result of judgment as in decree. Now, God has given a blessing from the beginning. Blessings are amplified different ways. One, because of deeds. That's the primary thing. Because of what people do. Because of requests they make. That's another one. All right? You do some things. God pours a blessing as a reward for that which you did. Is that okay? Good. Then sometimes you make requests. Oh, that you will bless me indeed. And God honors requests and puts a blessing upon you. If you pray for your children, God will put a blessing upon them. If you pray for somebody, God will put a blessing upon the individual. You're following what I'm saying? So that's one another reason. So, reward for good works. Let's use the word righteousness. Reward for righteousness. Number two, answer to what? Supplications, petitions. Prayers that somebody pray. I gave the example of Jabez. Oh, that you will bless me indeed. And God blessed him. And please, just a small aside, ask God for special blessings. I hope you're getting my point. Pray. Your child is a year old. Pray for that child. Ask for a special blessing. One of your children is having a problem, maybe with school, whatever it is. Ask for a special blessing. Pray for your siblings. Pray for people that you love. Ask for a special blessing. The another one, plan. Listen to this very carefully. Just as good deeds will provoke a blessing, all right? Evil deeds also provoke a blessing. Is that a blessing? What I mean is it also provokes judgment. A declaration is also made. So God will say, your name is Gehazi. The leprosy of Naaman would cling to you and your descendants because of what you know about, all right? You went and lied in the name of the prophet. Disgrace the office of that prophet for the sake of money. And many people today, I'm sorry to say, amongst those of us who claim to preach the gospel, are bringing a curse upon our lives and upon our descendants. There are people that God will look and say, see, I will bless you, but you can't bear this name again. I curse that name. And if you are a pastor, listen. There's a leprosy of Naaman, a Gehazi curse. Till today, follows anyone who lies with the gospel of Jesus to collect money. Let me just explain something to us. I learned this one from the great teacher of the word, Derek Prince. That one of the things, in fact, it's in the scriptures. These things are recorded for what? Our learning, yes. He explained something. That when Ananias and Sapphira died, that God just made a statement. Then stopped killing people. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Not as if he doesn't judge that thing again. But he has declared, this is how I feel. about this matter. So you now see later, people are lying to you today, and nothing happens. He said, you see, they don't understand that those are exemplary judgments to warn other people. So those who see that and are still continuing, know what they are doing? They are piling up judgment for themselves, which manifests later. So Ananias did all of us great favor, a great favor. Sapphira did. They offered themselves as examples. Maybe not willingly, but that was what God used them for. They became what? An example. So anytime you want to lie, think of Ananias. You want to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not only when you sell land. People don't know this. Let me just explain something to pastors. You must have, the elders must judge cases in church. When Paul said, don't drag yourself to court, it didn't mean let nothing be done. He said, can't you judge yourselves? Why do you have to go before unbelievers? Now, when listen to me carefully, Christians. When church elders sit you down to judge a matter, if you lie, did you hear what I said? If you lie, see, it might be another 5 years before your kidneys will fail. Is that lie of that day? It may be another 7 years before a tornado will come, which you don't see often in Nigeria. I can't remember the weather season. It will just appear only for your house and your businesses. Uproot them. It's for the lie 7 years ago. And let nobody tell you that, you know, grace covers it. You know, I've been telling you, those are satanic gospels that crept into the body of Christ to lead us astray and prevent the kingdom from advancing. Satan has a special thing to gain. Let me tell you, I've thought about it and I believe the Holy Spirit helped me understand. Why does Satan do all of these things? People say, he wants to dethrone God. You know, there are thoughts that can't cross even the mind of the devil. There are thoughts that can't cross the mind of the devil. The only thing, people even think that Satan is trying to pinch God back, you know, that kind of thing. I will do your children, it will pain you. No! He's trying to survive. He's trying to survive. The more we disobey God, the longer he lasts. Until certain things are fulfilled, he's not going into that. You know, Jesus said, there is a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want to go there. Please, you yourself don't want to go there. Rather live poor with sores on this earth, like Lazarus, than let the risk of your going there be 0.1%. 0.1 is too high. You hear what I said? 0.1 is what? Too high. The only chance you should accept is zero. And please, let me just beg you. Stop taking confidence in nonsense. My name can never be erased, no matter what I do. It's not true. But even if it were true, that's giving you a very useless confidence. It's increasing your chances. Because you're going to start misbehaving like that. Instead of you pressing on to higher things, pressing on to perfection, which is the only safety you have. Satan is trying to what? Survive. That's why he lies to people. So the more we lie, the more we steal, the more we disobey, the longer he survives. So it's very good for him to be pushing lies into our midst. Now, what am I trying to say? See, church, run judgments. I mean, like, settle matters. And I'm saying to the church, if they call you before the council of elders, if you lie, just go and put your middle name as Ananias. And if you're a female, Sapphira, just go to court, change it. I am now Uchechi, Sapphira. I'm assuming. I'm now Philip, Ananias, Philip. Why? I'm going to die suddenly. See, that is why I want. And in case you are listening to me, you've been through that council and you lied. You know why you haven't died? Yeah, that's true, but there's something. What's the mercy about? Thank you. He gave you time to repent. I keep saying, David, he killed Uriah. He took Bathsheba. God didn't say anything. First month, second month, third month, fourth month. Enough time for Oged to deliver. Enough time for the man to fall in love with the little boy. Then the prophet showed up. So you can estimate the time. I don't know how long it is, but definitely it's nothing less than 12 months. In which God waited patiently, hoping that David will repent. But David did not. So God said, all right, let's judge this matter. So go back, that's the point I'm making. And repent. So, now what was I saying? I just need to drop that for us to learn some things. God approves this tribulation. He said, in the midst of it, what is the assignment? Be faithful till the end, until death. Even if you are threatened with death, these things were recorded for our learning. I hope you're getting my point. Yeah, they were recorded for our learning. So that when you hear of Daniel, who stood his ground of faith when his life was threatened, follow Daniel. When you hear of Mishael, Azariah, and Ananiah, those three friends, brothers of Daniel, who stood and refused to bow to an idol, brethren, followed them. That is his instruction of the Lord to everybody. What you call an excuse for disobedience, God calls it temptation to sin. Did you hear what I said? Well, he didn't respond, so I'll go over it again. What you call an excuse to justify your disobedience, what does God call it? It's called temptation to sin. So basically, I fell for temptation, not an excuse. Don't present that this was what happened. This is called a temptation. You set the rules first, the rules of righteousness. Everything that says disobey that rule of righteousness is a temptation for sin. And listen to me, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, it's taken out of your life. It's reducing you. You know, God said that if you add to this book, I will add to them the plagues. And if you remove from it these words, there's your portion. That's what he said. Each person has a portion. Now, don't forget this. That portion can be reduced. Listen to me, please, very important. The portion of your blessing can be reduced. Grace does not prevent it. Listen to me. God never blesses disobedience. You know, I say it all the time. There's no chance he will ever put a blessing on disobedience. So each time you disobey, you've cut down something from your life. It could be the length of your days. It could be the impact you make in life. There's a reason why some people are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. These are the reasons. Even though they are bearing fruit, they are good Christians, and it's okay. But those little things decide whether somebody will be 30-fold or be 100-fold. So the more they excuse you, the more somebody helps you to excuse away your disobedience, the more they reduce you from 100 to 90, 80, 70, 60, until you get down to, suddenly at a time, even that 30 is not given to you anymore. So please, you know, I told you the story of the conversation my wife had with the sister. She said, in the church, they put me at ease, because of the gospel. She said, I go to Hyper Grace Church. I said, see. And she told her, you see, they are doing you evil. He said, when you should have been contrite. And, the Bible says, the Lord loves a broken heart. You know what that means? It's in the Bible. The Lord loves what? A broken heart. A heart that breaks because of what he has done wrong. So, if you're having comfort, repeatedly iniquity, you are near death. I've seen people before that said that this gospel, it encouraged my faith. No! It encouraged their disobedience. He said, encourage my faith. I said, no, it encouraged your disobedience. So there's no, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You understand? But the Bible, exactly. Who walk? There's a way you walk. Who walk in the Spirit? He was saying, and have no confidence in the flesh. There's a way you walk that gives you confidence.
you know that you are going to higher ground, what it means is that there's no condemnation. You broke the Sabbath, as an example. He said there's no condemnation. Because the spirit of the Sabbath is with you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even the Sabbath day that they used to observe. And you will find out that nobody had a 24-hour Sabbath day like that before the law of Moses. Now, where I'm going is that, so that's what Paul meant. There's little condemnation. Let me give an example now. The material I'm wearing now, all right? Don't inspect my clothes. I'm just trying to say something. It's probably made of a mixture of, materials. Maybe there's cotton mixed with some other one made hair. That was against the law. There's therefore now no condemnation. All of you know my wife, amen? You are not sure you know my wife? If you know my wife, say yes.
Yes.
She normally sits here. But they come. Okay, she was going to lead prayer today, so you know who she is. If tomorrow you see another woman sitting on her seat, and I see this is the new wife I have, will it be right for me to tell you there's therefore now no condemnation? You say, Pastor, you are condemned already. If you find me another woman tomorrow, or I come up with a new doctrine, that a man actually said it, that the reason why God said that the man shall rule over thee, that you cannot rule over one person, so it means there's polygamy there. You've not heard that before? You used to know more things than me. Apostle, what's going on to you? Yes, I heard somebody actually preach it. Somebody said, Pastor, are you saying polygamy is right? I said, no, I've not said anything. I've just showed you the mind of God. I said, what are you saying? Now, when I start preaching that to you, and I said, there's therefore not condemnation. You say, Pastor, wait, there's condemnation here. When you start hearing that I go around collecting people's money with a message, the Lord said, you should clear your account and put it in my account. The first time I come, I said, the brother that obeyed me, he was blessed. Next day, the Lord filled up his account. Hallelujah. Then all of you start gathering all your money to put in my account is overflowing. Your own is depleting. Then I start bringing all kinds of messages. Then story starts going around town. Now, pastor has 4 children by 4 women, apart from the wife that you know. And the second one that I introduced to you, brethren, I'm begging you, there's condemnation. What did I say?
There's condemnation.
Because I'm no longer obeying God. I'm not lying in the name of the Lord. I can't quote that gospel. There's therefore now no condemnation. What kind of nonsense, no condemnation, is that? There is condemnation, if you are disobeying God. But what Paul meant is that walking against the law, so to speak, not the spirit of the law, the letters of the law. See, there's no condemnation. I see Christians these days fixing programs during Hanukkah, fixing programs during Passover. Do you know they still do it? There are those who say they want to make this year's Passover in Jerusalem. I say, you are treading dangerous grounds. Because you see, there are things you do, you subtly make a statement to Christians. The Lord was talking to me just before Passover. And you're in Enugu. He didn't talk to you before Yam Festival. I don't know whether I get my point. Harvest, the Lord didn't speak to you. He's talking to you before Passover. But I see it all the time. No, see, let me tell you, the kind of person where I be, God has helped me over the years. I listen to all kinds of people. But they get some areas, I give them space. I give them space. When they started their Passover, Pentecost, physical day thing, Paul warned about it. In Christianity, no day is special.
At all.
No day is special in Christianity. Just live your life. If Jesus decided to come in a day that coincides with the day of Tabernacle, that's, pardon me, Lord, we're not insulting you, we just want to explain something to ourselves. That's his problem. Like John and I were saying yesterday, we're talking about, okay, somebody asked a question that maybe the church made a mistake. He was asking, I think he heard it somewhere, that when the elected or appointed and chose Matthias. Maybe they went before the Lord. So they should not have chosen. I said, listen, my friends, stop that nonsense. I said, they are supposed to be what? Eyewitnesses. God gave us a brain, amen? We can reason. They knew all the eyewitnesses. They were, how can you be a, look, me and my wife are eating supper in the house. We're all sitting down there. I can count those who are eyewitnesses because we're in one place. You can't say, no, I was seeing you in the spirit. It was not allowed. They wanted what? Eyewitnesses. And those guys checked. How many were there? Two. And then they prayed. They quoted scripture. Now, let me not sit on that because people get distracted from that. From the main thing I'm trying to say. At the end of the day, we're not discussing it. That those who come up with that gospel, what is now their problem? Why do you want to insist Matthias was wrongly chosen? He was not mentioned after that day. No, he wasn't mentioned. Most of the apostles were not mentioned after that day. The name of Matthias showed up many more times than their own names. Do you hear about Thomas, that whole place? You heard of Matthew, that whole place? You heard of Andrew? They came under an umbrella, the 12. And that the 12, Matthias was amongst them when God called them the 12 in Acts chapter 6. Now, where I'm going is that, so I now ask John at the end of the day, I say, what is all the discussion about? That, let me not sit on that thing because it distracts me. We now moved over to another issue. So John now said, it's like the matter of post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, and mid-tribulation rapture. You've heard of that before? Will the rapture be before the tribulation? Will it be before, after, will it be after the tribulation? Or will it be in the middle of the tribulation? Because there are scriptures for all of these things. People just conjure up and down. People have asked me again and again. I say, Ben Zeniba, I don't know. What do you concern me? I have no idea. And I'm not ashamed to tell you I have no idea. And I tell you under God, I will not get involved in trying to have an idea. Because two things are clear already. One, he's coming again. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, they all agree on that. And I agree. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, the day will come for you, you will not know. So what do? You live ready all the time. Whether you are pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib, each day must be a ready day for you. Okay, brethren, so why should I get involved in deciding whether it be pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib? Even if I have an idea, I won't share with you. What I'll just tell you, every day, live ready. Because it might be post-trib in the next 25 years, but you are tribbing tomorrow. Your own tribbing day is tomorrow. You know what I mean? And it comes two ways. Either he shows up, takes you, bam, you go. Or literally, they take you to the camp of Islamists. Is that not for you, tribulation? It's for you, tribulation now. So the main message for all of us Christians is that no matter what, be strong in your faith. Endure hardship. Be faithful till the end. Please, let nobody give you comfort that doesn't matter. If they put a gun to your head, God understands the gun. No, God called the gun temptation. Why don't you read your Bible and hear church history? We're told that Polycarp, one of the disciples of John the Beloved, who wrote the Revelation and testified about the gospel and wrote those three letters and Revelation, three significant books. Two of them very big, or three of them, that compared to the New Testament, and two small letters, 2 John and 3rd. He tutored Polycarp of guess who? Where? Smyrna. And they looked for him at the time. Somebody betrayed him. From the tutorial, of course, things will have entered, legends and all of that, but basically, everybody's agreed on one thing. When they came to arrest him, he wasn't surprised. He was waiting. And they told him to deny Christ. Otherwise, they burn him at the stake. Do you know, to be shot in the head is more peaceful than being burnt at the stake. Remember the famous words? He said, all these years I've served him. And he has never failed me. He has never disappointed me. He has done me no hurt, he said. He said, why will I now deny my Lord? Let me add words. Who died and rose again for me? Who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you? How am I better than Stephen? That's what, now, I've added words now, all right? Jesus, but the point was, I said, how can I deny him now? And guess what? They burnt him. And of all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles of Jesus, 11 of them died like that. Only one escaped that, even though they tried him. I mean, like, they attempted to give him that kind of death. God just said no. Christ said no. Now, if he said no to John dying like that, you know what it means when the other ones died? He said yes. He could have said no. Like somebody asked yesterday, that why did he do that? I said, I don't know. However, when he spoke to Peter and said, follow me. And he said, when you were young, you went everywhere you wanted to go. But a time will come, you'll be old, and somebody will lead you where you do not want to go. What did John say? He said, this he said, spoke, to tell of the kind of death by which he will glorify God. Hey, that was the death that did what? Glorified God. Why did God enjoy that kind of glory? Again, Ben Seneba. I have no idea. But he said it, so it must be true. Jesus did not tell us any lie. He didn't say to us anything that was not 100% accurate. He didn't have the ability to lie. For every word he said, creation was compelled to listen to it. So he said, by this death, he will glorify God. So, we had the story, the tradition of the death of Thomas in India. That was where he went to preach. That was where he ended. Many of us think that only Paul went to the Gentiles. No. They scattered everywhere. Thomas went as far as India. And it's not a legend. It's not a story we are not sure it's true. If you go to that state in India till now, they will show you the grave. People visit the place. They know where Thomas was buried 2,000 years ago. Almost. They know. They will show you. Yeah, the apostle. Until today, that area of India is predominantly Christian. But the people there murdered him. But he was faithful until death. People now say that, no, be wise, be wise. Leah Sharibu should have been wise. No, she was wise. You are foolish. You're giving that counsel, you're the fool. She's the wise one. I'll tell you three stories of men who faced that in this our country and what happened to them. Two of them, I tell you ahead, they survived. The third one did not. Let me start with the one that did not survive. It's not folk tale. I've met the family. The eldest daughter was going on the road one day and she heard the voice of the Spirit say, don't worry, I'll take care of your father. She didn't know what that meant. She just heard the voice. Don't worry, I will take care of your father. I was a clergyman. Shortly after, she heard that this is Islamic terrorists went into their home. This is in Borno, in Maiduguri area. I don't know exactly where, but Borno. Took him and said he needs to deny Christ and convert to Islam. And he said, there's no way I will do that. And they took a sharp knife and put to his neck and told him they will continue cutting until he denies the Lord. And they began to cut. And he said, I can't. And they cut his head almost off. And when his daughter heard that, she was shocked. I thought he said, I shouldn't worry. I will take care of your father. I said, you mistake. You make a mistake. This life we are not living is just ending here. What God meant is that, let me use the words of Lord Jesus Christ. I have prayed for him. His faith will not fail. That's what's most important. The rest of us are like, why didn't God save him? Because are you people drunk? I saved him. I saved him. I saved him. But for you, it's when you live long. You're 100 on this earth. And you have money. That was more important to us. That is when you are saved. The Bible says, you don't know there are men who went around wandering. They have a place. They just go wandering here and there. He said, this earth was not worthy of such holy men. What's the sign of our own progress? The car we drive. Believe me, I like nice cars. But I know that is not a sign of progress. I respect more those who can serve the Lord without it. Then say, I know this prosperity is working, the gospel. Where's the result? It has results to show. Many of these results, when the judgment seat of Christ will go shock, God will first send fire to burn everything. You will see big men on the earth. They are stripped naked. They were saved barely. They just managed, as they won't close the door for heaven, he crashed their clothes. They are still at the door, trying to, Jesus, please let me enter fully. Just let him in. Cut the toe. Saved as through fire. What he meant by that is that fire burnt everything. He had nothing to show. He got to heaven. Nothing. No good works that count. Just all the gospel, all the messages he preached, I didn't authorize any one of them. They were messages that built a large congregation for him and brought him a lot of money. Yet, he was celebrating on the earth. God said, what is wrong with you? I saved him. Where was God? God said, exactly where I was when Stephen was being stoned. The same place. I think I've got three stories, right? The second one, one of my senior colleagues, you can go and read the story, Faith Alive Clinics in Jos. One day went to attend to a patient somewhere. I was going back home. You have this crisis in Jos all the time, Plateau State. Then some guys caught him. There was crisis in town. And they told him he was dead that day. And what did they ask him? Are you a Christian or a Muslim? So he thought that Christians don't do this. So what are they? Yes. They are Islamists. They are going to die. So they told him he was dead. So he had a choice. To save my life, what do I say? I'm a Muslim. Which is what people tell you to be wise concerning. But he realized that, no, I can't deny my Jesus now. So he knew he was dead. So he told them, I'm a Christian. Let me add my own words. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm faithful even when faced with death. They told him, are you sure? Said yes. That they actually asked him. Recite Psalm 23. So he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think it's Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer, one of the two. So he recited it. They dropped their weapons. Said, God save you, go. They were one of these so-called Christian militias who were avenging their brethren. I put the Christian in quotes because that's not our way. Imagine that if he was wise, he would deny the Lord and the Lord would deny him. No, Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Why do people who preach this rubbish be telling us that, you know, he's able to hold you? Why do you use your theory to explain things and ignore his words. He said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Is that not what he said? The third one, the video was there. The man shared it. These Islamist guys, they invaded his home one night. A minister also, missionaries, in Plateau State also. That day, they beat his wife. She went blind for months. But she recovered her sight eventually. That day, he was not home. They came to kill him. Then, he said, exactly 1 year to the date, they returned into the same home. This time around, they had their guns, weapons and everything. He was at home. They brought him out. And they had beaten him or something. They said, today they are going to kill him. You know what he said to them? Go ahead, but please, let me say my prayers. He was faithful till the end. So he knelt down, closed his eyes. He began to pray. He said he doesn't know how long he was there until he felt one of his children tap him. Daddy, they've gone. That's when he opened his eyes. And they were not there anymore. True story. You see, it's not Polycarp of Smyrna. This decade story. He was faithful even when faced with death. But God said, not today. God said, not today. When he opened the eyes, he said something. He said, only heaven knows what they saw. His wife and kids were there. They don't know what happened. All they know that suddenly the men packed their things and ran. That's what they know. Suddenly the men packed their things and ran. He was faithful till the end. What about the man? I can tell another story. I have his book. It's an Indian. India has, they've had, especially the rural areas, all kinds. Do you ever watch Indian movies of those days? You know, movies are different now. But if you watch the, Sunita. You're not even ashamed of yourself. Sorry, Reverend. Sunita. Sunita. That's for small girls now. My wife can sing the song of Sunita for you because she was a small girl. Me, Sunita, God forbid. We boys? No. Shule. That was what we watched. I'll Die for Mama. Yeah, those are the films we watched. Burning Train. Great Gambler. Jugnu. There's one I'm looking for now. There's number 10. There's another one I'm looking for. Okay, that was comedy. I'm Agba Anthony, all of that. But the one I'm looking for is this one. I think it's Shole. That one in which they were in a rural area where Garba was terrorizing the whole district. I think it's Shole. But don't say that in outside, though. Those are girls, bro. And you know the girls that time, we were all watching the thing, but we boys refused. How can I sit down here and be watching? You fell in love. So? If you fell in love, get up out of the love and go and fight. That's our own. So, if you ever watch that film, that I think it's that Shole, you see that Galba in that movie. That really happened in this guy's time. You see one warlord, one senior criminal that terrorized an area. The guy decided he was taking the gospel and aid to that area from the city. That's where he wants to live. Those guys were terrible. His father went with him. His wife was with him. I don't think he had kids yet at that time. One day they entered his house because he was disrupting things. Trying to liberate because he was liberating the oppressed by his work and his preaching. So they told his father they were going to blind him. They were going to remove his eyes. They only let him go because the man begged them and offered them all the money he had saved up that he would go and get it for them.
And he said, a man of his word. Next day, he went to the bank, withdrew the whole money he had, and went and dropped it somewhere for these criminals. He was a target. So everybody called him and said, look, better to leave. He reasoned about it. And said, no, this is the word God gave me. I'm not leaving. He walked into the house of the Garba, you know, the chief terrorist there. And said, I heard you are looking for me. He walked into the man's house. No guard, nothing. I heard you are looking for me. I have come. Adam said, no, he's not looking for him. You know the kind of thing. But before then, I don't know whether it was before then or shortly after then, he sat his wife down and told his wife, look at the situation. Our lives are in danger now. Please, you have my permission to go back to the city. But I have to stay here. This is what God gave us. They were in a compound, no guard, nothing. So the wife said, give me time. Let me think. She thought, she prayed. She prayed, she thought, and came back to her husband. He says, for better, for worse. That's what I signed for. Wherever you go, I go. I will stay there. So, told everybody. My wife said she's staying. Listen, this woman put her life in danger. The way her husband had put his life in danger. Waiting for the worst that will happen. That God has to protect them. Oh, sorry. But then, they will be faithful till the end. They will be faithful even when faced with death. But God said again, not today. He said, not today. How did God save them? Some missionaries, some agencies abroad, they had been seeing the work he was doing. And two women wanted to go and join him in the work. You know, the way our American brethren can be, white people, they love the Lord, they can be very adventurous. You use the word I wanted to use. In faith, they can be very adventurous. Out of faith, they can be adventurous. So these two young women decided that is where they are going. So they say it's dangerous. He said, that's where we want to go. He said, okay, let's watch. This is the sign that God wants us to go there. If his wife stays, we will go. If the wife leaves, we can't go. So they took that as a sign. While he was conversing with his wife, those other people were having her decision as a sign of whether they should come to work or not. We know it's a dangerous area. But if his wife can stay, so can we. So when they heard that his wife stayed, they packed their bags and relocated from wherever, whether from America, from one of the big cities in India, and came and stayed. They came and joined and said, we have come to assist you. All of them were now working together. You know what happened? The Garba, you know our Garba? The Garba and his boys saw two American women and decided on their own that Donald Trump, it was not Donald Trump that time, right? It wasn't Donald Trump, okay? It was somebody else, was American president. But you know, because of the kind of thing Donald Trump does now. They decided that Donald Trump of that time was looking for how to trap them. They concluded by themselves. The Bible said that the Lord made them hear a rumor. They concluded by themselves that these are CIA agents that have been planted by the Americans to come and trap them. So they spread word amongst their own people. Guard those people. Make sure nothing happens. So we don't want American wahala. That's how God protected that man and his wife. He put the fear of America, which essentially is the fear of God, into them. Yeah, that was what he did. But the point is that this man and his wife, they were faithful even when faced with death. The first thing we want to do, many of us, is run away from the call. See, please, I'll preach this message again. Geographical location is critical with God. You don't change location anyhow. I've heard people say to pastors, you are pastoring in Enugu. Pastor Okemute, just move over to Abuja. That is where, what they mean is, that's where money is. That's all. They can't say that's where you can preach better. They can't say that is where you see more people want to listen to you. And the justification, and if you are like this, please, you remember? We talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Exemplary judgments in the Bible. There are many. They are all over the Bible. In fact, I was saying that, and I left it.
All those things were recorded for our learning. Daniel was recorded for our learning. That's why I went into Ananias and Sapphira. All Adam was recorded for our learning. Wherever God keeps you, we go there and say what? Where are you? You can't live where he kept you. I've read my Bible. Geography is critical. In fact, among the things on the earth, I don't know what... Of course, as a man, the wife you will marry, very critical. Allow God to make that choice. Allow God to make that choice. The place you will stay, where you will tabernacle, where you will build your life, is just as critical. If you don't belong in America and you go there, see, I've told you, God doesn't quickly judge. He has set his examples in scripture. Two people who did not belong in Moab, three who did not belong in Moab, I'll give you their names. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. They didn't belong in Moab. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Those, the last two are were the sons of the first one. They did not belong in Moab. See, let me tell you, right positioning with God is not shown by material gains. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Right positioning is not shown by material gains. I'll keep saying it to people. They see this Bible, read it, is a guide for your life. If you bow to Satan, he'll give you everything. God has given that one to him to do. He told the Lord, until today is offering all of us the same thing. Bow to me. And I will. Were you not the one Jesus gave me the other day? Let's not mention him because we are streaming. You know this guy? Just once you see his hair, you know him. When they told me one of the guys that were in the same band, Reverend Yinka screamed. He said, Those of you online, sorry. I had to release that one. I couldn't put it online. I said, oh boy, you big o. Look at the kind of crazy people. I said, you and that madman. You know, that is a so boy, you don't come far. He says, the guy blow. He never talked to Ramu. I said, why should he talk to you? Look at you here, listening to me. If you were him, will you talk to you? Now, you don't have a statement. He said, oh God, the kind of thing that they do to blow, enough it. He said, what people do to blow? Like that one passed me. Yes. Till today, Satan is offering. That's the point I'm making. He's still offering. And people, and that's why, please, pastors, money is not a sign of progress. It's not. If you keep offering it to people, you are leading them into temptation. You're not working for the devil. Please go and read Hebrews chapter 11. You see, there were all kinds of people there. Yet God said concerning all of them, this world was not worthy. He said, please, man of God, help me find that scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, quickly. Just if you get to the verse before me. Hebrews chapter 11. All right. Because my Bible put a full stop in 34. So let me start from 35. Here, women talking about faith. These are people of faith. By faith, you see, women received back their dead by resurrection. Meanwhile, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. What does it tell you? They did not receive anything back. They rather die and wait for the resurrection. Now, please bear that in mind. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, that is tried. They were what? Put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Verse 38 is what I love there. He said, these people were men of whom the world was not worthy. Let me see what that Living Translation says. Is. He said, they were too good for this world. They were not rich. He said, they were destitute. They were afflicted. They were ill-treated. Their clothing was sheepskin and goatskin. People were wearing expensive clothes that time. Yes. When John the Baptist was there baptizing, eating locusts and wild honey, wearing sheepskin or the goatskin, and the whole world was going there, he said there were men who were in palaces, feasting of the dainties of the, on the dainties of the society, who wore silk and wool, embroidered clothing. Yet Jesus looked at John. He said, when you went to see, what did you go to see? Is he a prophet? He said, yes, more than a prophet. He said, for all of all the men who ever lived on this earth, none was as great as John. Yet, when they went to see, they went to see a man who didn't have the fine things of this life. He said they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Yet they were too good for this world. That is, they found this world by the kind of revelation God had given them. It was not, there was nothing to, you know. I tell you, I entertain myself watching videos. I like to learn, all right? So I like documentaries, I like history and stuff like that. And I also like technology, I like astronomy, these are the things I watch, okay? A few days ago, I was watching one video. YouTube popped something for me. The luxury lifestyle of, I said, you see, this is the issue. They were talking about the most luxurious limousines. I said, what is in it? You want to know the truth? Nothing. Those days, one of the richest men in the world, was it Sergey Brin or Larry Page, one of them? I think it was Larry Page. Was driving a Toyota Prius. One of the richest men in the world. Then he was among the top 10 richest. What was he driving? Toyota Prius. Some people now say that, if I remember one Nigerian musician, how said God has blessed him. He said, now private jet now remain. I said, are you going somewhere? I said, are you going somewhere? He said, now private jet remain. Where are you going? You know, when you have been poor for a very long time, yeah, you start thinking there's something in being wealthy. See, let me tell you, when Bible says vanity of vanities, all is vanity, believe it. It says like chasing after the wind. A lot of people right now, even amongst Christians, churches are preaching the pursuit of wind. And massive seminars on how to pursue wind. Let me tell you, you are the most blessed when you are comfortable in what people think it's poverty. Now, I'm not talking about complacency. I'm talking about maybe, you know, that story I tell once in a while, we're coming from Makurdi. If my room is hot, I wake up like 15 times a night. I'm not unusual. A cool room. You know, when the room is cool, I always wake up at this particular time. It's a lie. If you don't want me to wake up, after I've slept, just go and switch on my AC, make sure the thing chill well. What will happen is I will forget to wake up. I will forget to wake up. I'll be so comfortable. So when they were driving, now, for you to know, that's a bad thing. Is that okay? That's what I'm trying to say. It's called spoiling. When you have spoiled, you can't sleep except the room is chilled. That's what I'm saying. That rhymes, doesn't it? When you have spoiled, you can't sleep except the room is chilled. Come on. So one day we were coming from Makurdi. I was also men in the afternoon. Obviously, we were tired. Do you remember? You know what they call a flatbed truck? It was parked by the roadside. Roadside. They had a mat under it. Under it. And they were fast asleep. I looked at them. I looked at my life. I didn't see suffering. What I saw was men who could sleep. That vehicle was going boom, 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 raising doors. They were fast asleep. He said, maybe they have not slept the whole night. If it's me, they have not slept the whole night. I'm still not sleeping. Ah! I said, Lord, I need that spirit that can sleep inside heat. That's why you'll be able to go and preach in the jungle and you won't feel anything. Samuel Doctorian told a story. He went to preach somewhere in Indonesia, one of those islands of Indonesia, or somewhere in Cambodia, one of those places. And then, at night, they put him in a hotel. They didn't have better, it was a rural place. The hotel, where they put him, there were insects flying in and out. So he was looking and said, God, now you are a concept. See the kind of place where they sleep. Look at the kind of place I'm sleeping in. Holy Spirit looked at him. Let me use my own word. Say, are you okay? Holy Spirit didn't say that. There's another way to communicate with him. You are here grumbling. You have a bed. You are inside a room. And you are grumbling that the bed is not very good and there are insects everywhere. My friend, will you start giving thanks? Then he now told the Lord, I'm sorry. He now spent time to worship and thank God for the privilege and everything. By the time he opened his eyes, the butterflies were so beautiful. Nothing has changed. The same moths that were gathering around his light. He said, wow, very colorful. He began to admire them. He began to feel at peace. You see, many problems we have in this hour. I'm talking about Nigeria now, right? Christians, some angels are looking and saying, shame on you. That you have not even seen trouble. You start hearing things like, which kind of country are we living in? There's no pipe-borne water. First, who knows there's no pipe-borne water anyway? But even if there was none, so? But there's water. Your problem is that what? It's not borne by pipe. God is looking at you. There's water. Yeah, it's not borne by pipe. Say, God, don't worry. Tell the angels, dry that water. Dry the water. You're complaining that it's not borne by pipe? What difference does it make? There's something I say all the time. I live in Enugu, where our current governor promised he would do a lot in that area, but then he now found out that this is harder than he thought. So I heard he's trying. I'm not saying he's not trying. I'm not here to say he's not trying. I'm not doing that. We are abusing people. You have not been on their seat. If you have to repipe, dig up pipes that are 50 years old and change all of them, you go no offer. And all the people that are following you, if you give them 200 naira, 59, no go reach where you send. You know. They are your brethren. Are they not? Uh-huh. So I'm not trying to insult anybody. The point I'm making is that, guess what? It has not affected my ability to write. It has not affected my ability to preach. It has not. Rainy season, all I need to do is make proper arrangement. For those who they are wells, they can dig good wells. Here we can't have, for those of you who don't know, we live in Enugu, you can't just sink a borehole, alright? It's coal hole you will get. You'll be extracting natural gas tar sands. Those are the things you'll be getting, coal, you can't, alright? Just the surface one you can get when it's raining. If people can get some, anyway, we do that. We learn how to gather, learn how to treat, do whatever we are. But guess what? In the midst of everything, we keep drinking water. We keep having enough water to spend. Enough water to use. And when it's dry season, all it costs is money. And God sends the money. Yes. There are tankers waiting everywhere. I pay for the whole tanker. They come to my house, emptying all the containers. I bring out the spoons, they put in the spoons, and everything. You only pay for the whole tanker. He must discharge water everywhere. Everybody, bring your shoes. I mean, just joking about that. Don't put in shoes. But at the end of the day, we have one way or the other, we keep moving. Please go and read my sermon. Keep on trucking. We don't slow down because of challenges. Small problems people have, you see all the noise. Meanwhile, all they are complaining about is what the Bible calls vanity. Solomon said, I had everything. I found out it was pursuing after the wind. I told the story of my friend. He lives in America. He said, Banky, this life is fun. He said, I think I've done well financially. He said, I remember when I was living in Nigeria and what I wanted to achieve. So he was going with two of his children and his wife on a holiday to Europe. He was chatting with me from the airport, somewhere in the United States. They are coming to France and then tough parts of Europe. He said, it's not bad. He said, something somebody should be happy that he can afford. So he said, but that day, BA, that's the airline he used, it took him 2 hours on a queue. He said, imagine, 2 hours on a queue. They put only one person to check in the, according to him, the Talakawas. He said, those of them who are flying private economy. Talakawa is the Hausa word for common people. He said, we Talakawas, they put us, he said, one person to check us. He said, I was in the queue for 2 hours. He said, but I saw people walk past me with families. And they just went to the first class section. And there are two people checking those few people in. So those guys just walked. They just walked in. He said, I looked, I felt like a failure. I kept my wife and my children on a queue for 2 hours. So I felt so bad. I didn't know men like me. He said, Banky, then suddenly I realized that they are also angry that they have to pass through security and check in like this. They were thinking, after all, they are mates. Are flying to the same Europe on a private jet. So that's when he realized that he had a problem. That no matter where you get to in life, there's always some vanity in front of you that you're still looking up to. It was the one that told the whole story, how he felt, how he repented, and realized that there's no end to pursuit in this life. I went to one man's house in Enugu some time ago. When I saw a fine house, he said, we entered, see the, is it anteroom I call it, or the lobby, or the foyer, yes, it had a foyer that felt like that of Bojal Arab. In this, I didn't go here. We went to see the man. I saw the massive doors. Wood, not all this one, you go and use iron because you're afraid of something. Solid wood, like the big doors, opened smoothly and closed gently. Walked into the foyer. Nothing there. Just that foyer was in some people's flats. And the only thing there was the standing AC to chill the place and some pictures on the wall. No chair, nothing. I said, we should please come over here. Please, it's in a meeting with people. I was so sitting in one of the other sitting rooms and we entered one. Hey, Omo. Hey. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. When I entered the sitting room, this is not the main one, just like where we can wait, he will come and join us after. Let me not speak further. So the biggest bit curved TV is there, two, one for this end, one for the other end. Hey, and that's not the main place. He was in a meeting in the main place with some of his guys. When he came out later, all I said, sir, your house is too fine. I went to the same house a few months ago. That was a few years ago. And I looked at it and said, what is this? I said, was it not where I came a few years ago? And I felt like, is this heaven? Now I'm looking at this, this is the ordinary earth now. I don't want to say some other things. That first time, there were houses I had seen before which I felt, man, this is heaven. When I entered this one, I said, I think those are poor people who are struggling to have a place to stay. Anyway, where I'm going is that I just realized that this, like, when Solomon said this is vanity, when he said it's vanity, I said, this is real. What was Solomon saying? That when you have struggled, you have sold your destiny to buy that house, when you enter that place, you now realize you wasted your time. After the first few nights, you realize that this is exactly the feeling you used to have in your three-bedroom flat. You realize that this was the feeling you had when you bought your first 32-inch flat TV.
You thought heaven had come.
Yeah. The first time we bought TV, those, I still remember when we were resident doctors. 14-inch. Box. I bought a Samsung video cassette recorder. And all my friends came to inspect it. It was as if we have made it. So remember when I bought a fridge? I don't know why they don't make things like that. That thing refused to die. It was used. Do you know that fridge refused to die? You know there are fridges that just don't die. The door fell apart. It's still working. It was still working. When I moved to Enugu, now where I'm going, the first time I bought it was like, it was, before I knew my wife, I didn't even know who she was that time. It was, I gave somebody cold water. I wonder, where did you get it from? I have a fridge. I used that fridge. They shipped it to Enugu for me. It worked and worked and worked. Finally, of course, I had newer ones, better ones, big freezers, tall fridges. So I dashed it to one guy who was living near us. And last we knew, he was still using it. So I remember the feeling that finally, we're very young those days, of course, just I was doing my residency. Now, where I'm going is that when you acquire some things now, is that feeling. You are blessed if you have that feeling, things or no things. Do you get where I'm going? That's what I'm talking about. You are blessed when you have that feeling. And there's a prayer you should pray to God for. It's something you should pray to God for. You should pray that prayer. God, give me this feeling of satisfaction for just being in Christ. That was what Paul meant when he said that, see, whether I have plenty or I have little, he said, I'm the same. I've learned to bear abundance. I've learned to bear having little. He said, I can do it how? Through Christ, who strengthens. That was what he was saying. Many people say that I can climb through a mountain, which is true, through Christ. But what Paul actually said was that whether I have plenty or I have little, I remain the same. Why? Because the ability to bear all of these things, it has been supplied to me because of Christ. I hope you're getting my point. So, when we magnify these earthly things, people lack the ability to endure. That's what I'm saying. They lack the ability. They start measuring whether they are obeying God in material terms. Meanwhile, that's not what it means. I was making a statement that Satan, his job is to ensure that we disobey. But the Lord said to us, what we need is what? To be faithful till the end. To stand for Christ Jesus, even if materially we lose. I was saying geography matters with God. That's what, you know, I went to do that. Then people said, the joke, one of my friends, that was many years ago, I'm not today, like 17 years, 18 years. I told him I was going to the U.S. How long are you staying? I was going to be there for a few weeks. So are you coming back? I looked at him, I said, what do you mean whether I'm coming back? You know, I still wonder why people think traveling abroad is breakthrough. Let me tell you what breakthrough is. For you to identify what God wants you to do, and you actually are doing it, no matter where. Please, let's not make this gospel look at it. It's a gospel that the only promise it has is for earthly visibility, for earthly satisfaction. That you are a successful minister only when you can put 10,000 people into an auditorium. That's not what makes you a successor. I keep saying, don't even set it in front of you. That's not your goal. Your goal must be, Lord, my messages must be pure. My life must be pure. I must never bring shame to you. I must never say something that you did not say. Pray that God will open doors for you to minister his word as he has ordained. Please don't pray that your church will be very big and have 10,000 branches. Don't pray that prayer. The principle I quote all the time is a prophet that came to him. He said, I could not have imagined what that word meant. When his messages were now being aired in 5 Chinese dialects on a daily basis. At that time, he was covering half of the earth's population with radio waves on a daily basis. He said, I could not have imagined it. The point I'm making is that it was not his doing. The impact that Paul's life is making till today. He didn't imagine it. When Paul was writing letters, he didn't know he was writing scripture. So just these are things you put in front of you that God, faithfulness. God knows what he will do with that thing that you are faithful concerning. I hope you get the point I'm making. That's not the sign. My friend said, look, that's what I'm telling the story. He said, are you sure you're coming back? I look like, what do you mean whether I'm coming back? It never crossed my mind that there's a possibility of not. When I see Donald Trump chasing people up and down because they don't have they came in irregular visa. It's difficult for me to feel for them. It's very difficult. Now, for those who came from Haiti, who are on that special arrangement, maybe they had serious problems. But if they give you a visiting visa and you didn't come back, I think they should deport you. No, you want my opinion? You should be deported. I think so. I don't know whether the program is still up. When they say if you self-deport, they'll give you $3,000. Better go and collect it. I don't understand for people. Why the one that told me about a man who was a manager in a bank here or something, went with his wife and they were moving from one house to another. Say once they just reached there first. It was America then. Yeah. Packed his wife and children. They just arrived in America. They will set. It was a manager in Nigeria. Some people have mental problems though. Honestly, it's a mental problem. Somebody confused him. Now, listen, there are people who when they have a house, they are staying there and all of that. And trying. He didn't have. Nobody was waiting for him. Nobody. He was now, moving from one place to another. So he said that maybe eventually they'll be able to find their way to Canada. I said, I think your father placed a curse on you. It wiped away your brain, ability to reason. There's no war. Nobody's driving. You are running about like a refugee and hiding from law enforcement. You sinned. No, you stole somebody's money. Like that guy, tall reverend. Remember that guy who took our money? It's the kind of thing God does with people like that. You just be confused. We paid. It was an agent for a radio station. We paid. They took our program off air. Why? They said we didn't pay. But we paid now. The guy we gave money to, their agent, summarized our money and used it to jackpot. I told this man, I said, send him an email that will leave him to the God who wants the money. No, I won't be fighting you for one quarter's pay of radio. What is it? Look, God has blessed us so much, you can pay for 50 quarters without thinking. So you stole one quarter's money. You stole your destiny. We're shaking it off. Just like one instant. Not a mosquito. Just an ant that doesn't hurt. Just pest on us. We brushed you off. Can we remember the amount of money? What nonsense. And we say we leave. You know such people? When I get there, I will make the money back and pay you back. They never make that. See? They never make waiting. I look at people sometimes. I say, what is wrong with you? If you want to go somewhere, go with dignity for goodness sake. Now you can't go to war because Donald Trump is looking for you. And it's not his fault. You actually are illegal. You are the one they call a real alien. You flew from another planet. I don't understand for human beings. Anyway, so my friend, I said, you know, I have ministry in Nigeria now. Now that is the statement he made. He said, he's a man of God. Ministry day everywhere. You want to hear? It is not true. Ministry is different from calling. Ministry is different from an anointing. Let me tell you what ministry is. A calling is what God said you should come and do. Now, apart from general calling for every believer, specific calling is what God says you will do in this life. You will be a teacher of the word. Like I am. An anointing is a power, the grace that he pours upon you for that job. What is ministry? Is the specific detailing. Let me explain. You go to Nigeria Defense Academy. They train you for 4 years. How to crawl through tunnels. How to detonate bombs. How to shoot. How to do this. How to issue commands. They train you in all of those things. That is a calling. You are now a military man. That's a calling. You are now a trained soldier. Let's use that expression. Then what is ministry? When they deploy you to go and rescue the children and their teachers kidnapped in Oyo, that's a ministry. You can't go and defend against pirates off the coast of Port Harcourt and you say you're in ministry. You know, you are still a military man, but you're no longer in ministry. Why? When you were sent, you did not go. What is ministry? They'll say insurgents are attacking somewhere in Yobe. Take your platoon and go and clear them from this area. You'll be supported by the... You say, yes, sir. Then they fly you by one jet there to land you. You parachute at night. That is ministry. But if you say, I don't like that area, I'd rather defend school children who are going to school in Aba. It's called mutiny. Many people are preaching right now. They are mutiny. They have disobeyed orders. They are called. They are anointed, but they are not in ministry. Because that's not their job. Ministry is a specific detailing, the specific assignment. And the people you are supposed to serve, it is geographically located. You don't just go anywhere. Even if my ministry is mostly online, God says, broadcasting from where? See, let me tell you, when you're called to ministry, it's not just anything you like you do. See, there's a way I preach. Some people don't like it, all right? They are afraid not to like it. I mean, do you follow my point? They like a particular way. That way that they like was how I tried to start. I won't give you details now. And I felt the glory depart. And the Lord made it clear to me. Let me give an example. So that's why I can announce a particular subject I want to teach on. I finish the whole day. I don't teach on it. I don't feel bad. It's not indiscipline. I tried the other one. I tried writing down my messages line by line. Follow it in order. And I just saw the Holy Spirit just move. As soon as I climbed the pulpit, He waited outside. The first time that thing happened to me, I was like, what on earth is going on? So next time I came to preach, I didn't even come with the Bible. I said, Holy Spirit, I just yield totally. When they called me up to preach that day, I just walked to the front. I was about to get to the front. Just the way you are seated, I remember second row. I just tapped somebody there, please, can I have your Bible? They gave it to me. That was the Bible I used to read. I didn't know the Bible. I just borrowed it. I put it there. I just took one particular text of scripture and began to preach. One of our senior brothers, he opened his mouth throughout. Who is this? Is this not Joseph, Carpenter's son? How come there's so much grace upon his lips? Yeah, that's what happened that day. Where I'm going is that, see, God has an order he wants you to follow. He has a place he wants you to go and speak. And now listen, it is not every place that he sent you to that is sorry to say, lucrative. Remember the man you told me that time? You and your guy. So the man said, there's no way somebody like him can have a big church in Enugu. I said, God didn't send you to go have a big church. If he said, go to Enugu, sit down there, do the work. Someone now told him that big ministries even moves to Abuja. And his friend that moved to Abuja was dashing people, BMWs as present. You don't get the point. There are those who are now starting online prayer because of Jerizy. Is your name Jerizy? See, ministry is not what is having results. It's ministry is what has been committed for you to do. That's what ministry is. There are those that want to copy everything that somebody you are learning from does. Maybe I listen to TG Jakes now. I go and start Potter's House in Enugu. I can listen to TG Jakes and not start Potter's House in Enugu. I will mention he's one of the men who blessed me the most in this life, in the particular season in my life. I walked into the grounds of the ministry. I looked around. I said, God knows I don't want anything like this. Yet, I left everything I was doing to come there. I loved him, respected him, listened to him, filtered some things that they would do in the place where I didn't really understand, filtered them away, but I kept coming. But I took one of our brothers one day. We're just looking around. Crowd, plenty of people. I said, do you know I don't like this kind of ministry? Now, I didn't say I despise or dislike that ministry. But I said to him, I would pray to God he won't put me in charge of something like this. I personally, this is just me, don't like too many people in front of me at a time. Because I usually feel I can't communicate. That's just me. I'm not saying it's wrong, though. I mean, think somewhere like Billy Graham. He couldn't preach here. So to speak, you know what I'm trying to say? He normally will feel stadia. I can't imagine. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying that right now. I can't imagine standing in the stadium right now. And unbelievers are 3/4 of the congregation. What am I going to say? It's not bad. I'm just saying grace is not me. And brethren, please recognize it is not everything that is you. It's not everything. It is not everything that is you. But please, what's the main thing I'm trying to say? So, if God plants you somewhere, he said, be faithful till the end. Is he getting abundant material results? No. Lord, you forgot. What? Did I forget, Stephen? That's what the Lord is saying. And that the problem, you know, Rick Jordan said something. Now, I can't remember the figure now, but I think he said 90%. All right? But even if I get it wrong, because I quoted it some weeks ago, some months, even if I get it wrong, it's something like that, you know, in that neighborhood. He said 90% of Christians right now on this earth are wrongly located. Did you hear what I said? The rejoiner said majority of Christians right now. He made that statement either in 2025 or 2026, not earlier. So it's a current word. Said they are wrongly located, and they emphasize it geographically. That they are going to a wrong church. They are in a wrong city. They are in a wrong country. And what he was saying, please let me try and explain. He was trying to emphasize something. That when you have the military, when they plot defense, when they plot offense, whatever it is, everything is planned. You see, you're moving from here. They have their, what they call fifth column. Somewhere, you know what they call the fifth column? What they call fifth column? Okay. They have spies and saboteurs of the other people who are already inside the city they want to take. They are coming from different angles. Everything is arranged. They already have somebody who will blow a bridge at a particular time. Now, that fellow is not commanding an army. He's commanding a platoon. He's not commanding a division. He's not commanding a company. He's alone, maybe three of them. And their job is 8 a.m., so they blow up this bridge. They are supposed to have planted their charges the night before. Don't put it too early. Enemy may find it. So, they are there. This is what I'm making. Why are they supposed to blow up that bridge? Because we will cross that bridge by 7. The other people are going to come to try and attack us from that angle. Blow up the bridge, slowing their advance. There's somebody now say, after all, it's my mate that's commanding the tank battalion. After all, it's my mate driving the tank. So, the army advances. Suddenly, the enemy is hot in pursuit. And they are wondering, what happened? Because the person we placed there to blow up the bridge found something more important to do. He's now commanding a tank battalion in front. Regina was inferring that is the problem the church has right now. He said 90% are wrongly located. Now, please, I want to get back to the core of my message for today. So Regina said that's the problem. Now, how do I know I'm rightly located? I can't go into that in details, but please go and read my book, Guided by the Spirit. It will help you. But the emphasis he made, which I agree with 100%, is that the way you wrongly locate yourself is your motive for location. Yeah. What is driving your decisions is usually what decides whether you are rightly located or wrongly located. I won't push that more than that. Let me get back. So, I was emphasizing something to us. All these things I've said, please, brethren, I have not really gotten into the thing I want to say today. Let me just try my best. The main thing we're talking about is enduring to the end. Enduring in faith till the end. And about your life, please bear this in mind. Enduring to the end is what God has called you to do. That is what you should be concerned with. I said something earlier, yeah, before I moved over in another direction. And that's the fact that Satan has a job. The Bible says we are not unaware of his devices. So I want to explain one of his devices. Please, it's important to him that as many as possible disobey God, especially that they lose their faith. And the way they lose their faith are the things I've been trying to say, explain all this while. It's usually trials, tribulations. Please understand that in the context of eternity, your faith is the most important thing that you have. Your faith does not mean the ability to believe God to receive something new. Ability to believe God so you can get a car. Ability to believe God so you can build a house. Ability to believe God so you can... No, that's not what faith is. Faith is that total commitment to God, like that of Abraham. Abraham was a man that in the scriptures, let's leave the Lord Jesus out. Abraham was one person that, I think to be number one, please, you may think of somebody else, but right now I can only think of Abraham, that was tested to the limit and his faith knew no bounds. Let me explain how profound his faith was. His faith was such that God said to him, with this handkerchief, as an example, please follow me, yeah. With this handkerchief, I will wipe your tears all the time. And he gave to Abraham. Then God came next morning, said, please, I need to burn a patch of grass. Give me the handkerchief to light the fire. And he said to Abraham, soak it in petrol. And Abraham did. Then he said, toss it down and light a fire so that we can throw it into the bush to start burning. What's the first thing a normal person would say? Think about it. Just think about it. What's the first thing? Everybody's with. Yes, what's the first thing a normal person would say? Huh? Yes, the handkerchief will burn. We know. The Lord said we are going to burn it. Thank you. Okay. No, he said, but this was what you said. You will use forever to wipe my tears. Do you follow my point? Yeah. So, the normal thing is, Lord, excuse me. You said just last week that with this handkerchief, you will continually wipe my tears. I've not even cried since last week when you said it. The first time now, the first assignment the handkerchief is doing is setting a bush on fire, being soaked with petrol and being ignited with a flame. Of course it's going to burn. Let me tell you how much Abraham trusted God. Abraham reasoned, it must be that this handkerchief, after every fire, returns back to the original state. It must be that the ashes don't dissolve. It must be that it's a self or is a God-regenerated piece of cloth. It did not cross his mind that God would not have this handkerchief to wipe his tears. Now, many of us used to think that what happened to Abraham was that he loved God so much. He said, God, don't worry, I will cry for you. Don't even wipe it. That would have been nice, right? No, there's no catch. Would that have been nice? That kind of devotion, would he have been nice? He would have been nice. For Abraham to come to God and say, don't even worry. Don't worry. I will wipe my tears with the back of my hand. Don't even wipe it for me. Now, that sounds nice and good. Except that God said, that was not what I said. And let me tell you, the most important thing to God is somebody who says, this was what he said, and they stick with it. So to this one I will look. The one who is contrite of spirit, who does what? Trembles at my word. What impressed God with Abraham was not that Abraham was ready to give God Isaac. What impressed God with Abraham was Abraham said, because God said, in your seed, in Isaac will your seed be, and I'm going to sacrifice him. That means this God, who is faithful to his word, who's not only is he faithful, who is able with his word. Not only is he able, who watches over his word to perform it. Three things I've said now. One, he's faithful to his word. He watches over it to perform it. And he has the power to do it. It must be that he wants to raise the ashes back to life. Let's go and burn him. God said, you trusted me this much? That was what impressed God. Let me tell you why God is impressed with somebody that, you see, God doesn't want people who have a death wish or who take pleasure in pain. No, that's not it. It's that they trust God so much that even if I'm killed on this earth, I will have a resurrection body and I will continue to know and to serve God. And they are willing to die. Not because they love death, but they love the Christ that is revealed after that. God said, this is my guy. Please, one of the things you must learn as a believer, don't offer to God what he didn't ask for. Yeah. No matter how good it is to you. That's what Samuel said to Saul. Say, has God much delight in sacrifices, burnt offerings, as in what? Obeying his voice. He says, to obey is better than to what? Sacrifice. No, we're teaching on radio. Just a small aside. I won't mind. I said, you know what happens in this life? Human beings. Now, I've left my message. Just remind me of, you know, you're my helper. All right, here. Remind me of what we were. We're talking about what impresses God. All right. And how our faith must be preserved. Don't forget those things. All right. So I explained something. I said, see, human beings like to reverse things. What God, if you watch many of our movies, especially the one coming out of America and all of that, how do they depict a good man you see in a home? His wife is very loud and talks continually and makes the decision in the house, and the man is calm and, you know, and takes it calmly. Do you know that? Do you notice? There was one where I saw the lady talk. The guy said, just relax, baby. No. Ah. I said, now, wow. And how do we depict that the woman loves the man? It's simple. Always cooking for him. Always doing nice things for him and taking good care of him. I said, we just reverse the roles entirely. The Bible never said, women, take care of your husbands. No, read it for me. Show me anywhere where he said so. What did he say? Honor him, respect him, submit to him. Who did he say to take care of who? He said, husbands, take care of your wives. That's the meaning of the word law. Practical. Make sure she does not lack. Make sure she's not in pain. Make sure her comfort is more important to you than your own. Make sure you think of her first before you think of yourself. That is when you come home, like I gave the illustration, and your wife says, ah, honey, you're welcome. My husband, you're welcome. Here's your food. Ask first, have you eaten? If she says no, put down your spoon, put down your cutlery, and demand to know why. Why have you not eaten? I am not going to eat unless you have eaten. Okay, come and eat this one. Okay, let's eat together. No, fill your stomach first. Unless it gives you a good explanation that I ate before you came. Good, then you eat. God punish that stomach that takes food and goes to sleep when the wife has not eaten. See the way we reverse roles. But together, don't shout on this guy. It's against the will of God. Sometimes I watch some of these shows from America. I say, people, hey, some of you are planning to go to where? Not heaven. I told you to be home on time. I said, who are you talking to? There's one movie they did the other time about one particular lady who, based on a true story, Sandra Bullock. When they finish the story, I feel like telling all wives, I don't care how good you are, never be like this. You know what I'm saying, all these things? A lot of people offer God what he didn't ask for. They bring money to church, offering. God said, I told you not to take a bribe. Say, no, dear Lord, you know, Pastor Kimothy had said that, you know, with this, we can move the mission forward. See, Pastor Kimothy is human. Holy Spirit has to speak to him, not to collect 50 million when you bring it. Ah, oh, but you came with 50 million. Even me that I preach it to you, I have to first, Father God, Kaboshkaya. Holy Spirit say, bank, if your mom hand touched that money, I said, okay, sorry. It's normal, human being, you understand my point? So God is, so, in fact, sometimes God will say, you want to talk to Kimothy. Of course, you will collect the money. You used to do mission. And if ministry will move forward, and you will be happy. And God comes at night. What did I tell you about taking bribes? Did we discuss the joy of Pastor Okemote? Or you, who I sent to INEC, to go and be a light, just refuse a bribe? How much are you giving? 50 million. There's somebody else I gave money. He has 300 to give. When your pastor is ready, I will send that one. Have you noticed that since you gave that 50 million, this man can't preach straight again? He's coming to church and says, we don't need to pray, we just pay because of you. Basically, you are a bad influence because of your offering. It is not everybody God wants big money from. Don't offer it to God. Did you catch what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Let's be careful in life, okay? Therefore, to know what the Lord is asking for. The most important thing he's asking for is the preservation of your faith. That you continue and you're committed at the risk to your own personal satisfaction that you don't change. That when you are threatened, you keep standing straight. Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. What's most important to the Lord is that your faith does not fail. Please listen, when we say faith now, we don't mean ability to receive. It's ability to follow, ability to depend on, ability, listen to me, that is reflecting the ability to give up things. Listen, God will bless you in this life. Amen?
Amen.
Say that amen again.
Amen.
But real faith means even if he does it, I will follow him. That's the faith he's asking for. That's the faith he's asking for. This life is about giving up your life. That is your existence on this earth. It's about giving yourself up so that God can be manifested, so that the Spirit of God can take over and pass to. That is so that God can literally take over. Unfortunately, many times we think that faith is the ability to get myself settled. Don't forget this. Faith takes from people. Faith takes from people. Faith even takes life and creates what you and I will have called premature death. Number one example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are those who say that John the Baptist did not know his rise. That's why Herod beheaded him. Let me just tell you, it's a very wrong statement to make. Very inaccurate. John's life was over. He had fulfilled his assignment. He had nothing more to contribute. So God chose, I don't know why, but he chose to remove John through beheading. He chose that Jesus Christ would go about the same age. John, and you don't remember, don't forget, their age was just 6 months apart. The mother was 6 months pregnant when Mary visited. So a few years apart, they both died. Cousins in their early 30s. One beheaded by a crazy ruler. One crucified by dictators and their Jewish co-conspirators. Both of them died in the will of God. God was not asleep when Stephen was stoned. Stephen is a witness. The blood of those martyrs, they speak differently before God. Listen, if you are not satisfied with the Lord, except he blesses you materially, your words don't count much in heaven. Those who their words count in heaven, they go through difficulty and they worship despite. They go through affliction, they are thankful despite. Like T.D. Jakes says, they are the ones that are more than conquerors. that who are conquerors? Those who have everything. They ran through a troop. They leapt over a wall. They invested money. They made abundance. God blessed them mightily. They have wife. They have their wife. They have children. They have plenty of prosperity because of their faith. They grasp. And they are giving thanks every day. He said, those are conquerors. He said, if they take everything from you, like Job, and yet you say, naked I came into this world, naked I will depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They take everything from you like Job, and you say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They take everything from you like Job, and you say, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Said, then you are more than a conqueror. Because everybody will rejoice and give thanks when their wives give birth safely. Shouldn't they? But you've heard this song before. You are worthy to be glorified. You are worthy, Jehovah. Now, one man of God was preaching. He said that song was written spontaneously by a woman whose child just died in her arms. It's very easy to testify when things are good. But I've come today to preach to you that God says, even if they seem bad, how much thanksgiving is in your mouth? We seem to be preaching a gospel of feel good. God said, look, I make people feel good. Go and read Paul said it. I give people things to enjoy. I supply all your needs according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I can do all of that. But I don't want children that every little difficulty, they are full of grumbling and complaining. I kill people in the wilderness for that thing. God said, I'm taking you to a good land. Let Christians hear it. The fulfillment of that good land that God is talking about is not on this earth. God says, treat this life on this earth as if you are passing through the wilderness. There's no enduring place here. Everything you are seeing here will pass away. It can't be the good land. I am not saying this earth will not be good for you. God will make prosperity flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Amen. But Paul said everything must be treated as an assignment for the using. You don't hold on to it. You don't pursue them. For Christians, wealth is 100% purely an assignment. If you don't have that assignment, don't pursue it. And if God gives you that assignment, then you have a problem. No, I'm serious. You have a problem. You will give account. There are rich cars you are driving. God said it's a sign of irresponsibility. Why? How much do you spend on that car? Total all the amount of money you have used to sponsor the gospel in the last 1 year. Total it. Compare the price of the car. And for some people listen to me, God said, this is your law now. Anything of comfort you are going to get, I want to see that 3 times has gone out of you to sponsor the gospel and to help the needy. Don't harass me for any reward. Because many people, everything is harassment. They give God 10,000 naira. God will make me 100. God says, listen. That 10,000 naira is my money. You should be asking me how much of it can I eat? And I'll say to you, that 10,000 naira, okay, 500 is your own. 9,005, I'll show you what to do with it. It's not every time you will even go ahead to hand out cash. There are businesses you will start purely to employ young people, purely to create an impact in an environment, purely to have the right to tell people how to live their lives. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
People don't know that. It's one of the ways you preach the gospel. You walk here every morning, you must hear the truth. We have a chaplain on staff whose job is to preach the real word of God. I know I'm going to have 500 staff. They will hear the gospel whether you like it or not. You know why? I pay the salaries. It's an appraisal matter. You miss more. See, those who go to Covenant University, children that go to Covenant University, you must go to chapel. People have said, there are different people here who are not Christians. Hey, wait. The name is what? Covenant University. You saw it was a Christian school when you were coming. You don't come here and to raise your down freedom. You have freedom not to come here. You came here, you give up the freedom to do what you like. I tell you when to wake up, I tell you when to sleep. If you don't like it, don't re-register next semester.